I don't know if it hardly pays to make this announcement. Next Sunday is the decorating of the rest of the church. Stacy's already helped us with these beautiful centerpiece or window pieces. And also a potluck next week. Good thing it didn't snow like this last week, right? We would have had a slim pickings maybe for a potluck. You all would have had to eat my chicken. Those things are coming. It's a good season. And again, thanks for being here. I think God is just honored by this time and that we're here and the priority of having services. So I hope this is a worthwhile time for all of us here. Kind of making the transition this week. It was kind of a late Thanksgiving, so we're making that transition from Thanksgiving to Christmas all in one Sunday. And if you know me enough by now, you know that I don't like to let these holidays go too quickly. Right? We're done. Thanksgiving, on with it to the next thing or that. Christmas, oh, it's done. We got, you know, something else. I like to dwell on them and really ponder them a little bit more. And that's kind of where this message comes from. Not ready to leave Thanksgiving completely, but also to begin to open that door and move into the Christmas season. This is kind of the sequel to last Sunday's message from Psalm 119, where we looked at just creation and that all creation is telling of the glory of God, speaking forth of who He is and what He is, and it kind of centered on the Word of God and our need as believers to be focused on that Word and to be dwelling in that Word. It talked about His law, His testimonies, His precepts, His commandments that restore our soul, that refresh our spirits, that just the fullness of that. And it talked about the fear of the Lord and His judgments coming. And again, the fear of the Lord is not a negative thing. It endures forever. His judgments are righteous altogether. So we want to remember those things and just focus. God is for us, and He's given us His Word for that. But it also talked about their warnings. Who can discern His errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins, which is pride. In keeping them, there is great reward, it said. But by these, we're also warned. And so we kind of end that with this whole thing, and it's an attitude we ought to live with all the time and going into the Christmas season as well. Lord, search our hearts. You know, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Your sight, Psalm 19 ended with. So this Sunday we want to look at Psalm 50 and not going into great detail on that as much, but there's a neat message in there. There's some insight that can be gained from this this psalm. God comes in this psalm to speak to us. I talked last week about the Word, and God speaks through that, but there's also a living relationship with God where He comes and speaks to us through the Spirit. And that's kind of what we're having here. God summons us in this psalm and wants has a message for us, has something that He wants to say to us. And so the question is, what does He want to say? We speak so often to God. We come for prayer, right? Wednesday prayer meetings, many of us are here, or different times we speak to God. But how often does He speak to us? And do we expect Him to? Or is it just always one-way communication? Here's my list. Here's what I need. You take care of it, God. So are we listening? And are we expecting? Are we open to His input? So let's look at Psalm 50 here then and just go through this. Here's the opening portion, kind of the introduction, the first six verses. The Mighty One, God the Lord, has spoken and summoned the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shone forth. May our God come and not keep silence. Fire devours before Him. and it is very tempestuous around him. He summons the heavens above and the earth to judge his people. Gather my godly ones to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. We just break this down quickly, the first two verses there. God, the mighty one, comes. He summons the earth. The imagery there is very similar to what we saw in Psalm 19, the rising of the sun to its setting. We're in both of those. The presence of God is always with us. Just like the sun is, whether it's a cloudy day and we see it or not, the sun is always there. You always need to answer to him. And he is so good. He shines forth. In verses 3 and 4, he comes and he's not going to keep silent. But it gives us picture. Fire devours before him. It's tempestuous. He summons the heavens and the earth. Gathers all of this here to declare what he wants to declare today. We don't come into his presence if God summons us. That's kind of an interesting word, how you get summoned to go to court, right? kind of called in. It's not, do you want to go? Is it easy to go? Is it convenient to go? God is calling us. I want to speak to you. I want to be involved in your life. And with that, it's not something that we come into just casually. You don't come into God's presence as holy, as awesome as he is. We want to come and pay attention, and we want to listen to what he would say. This idea, the fire and that, we see that in Hebrews as it talks about them coming to Mount Sinai, which was such a terrifying thing. Hebrews 10:31 says, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And in 12, Hebrews 12, then he talks about the thunder and the lightning and just the holy presence of God that he says warns the people of Israel, if anybody even touches the mountain, they're going to die. They're going to be stoned. To come into God's holy, holy presence is just an amazing thing, but a terrifying thing. And it says that Moses was filled with fear and trembling as he approached God. In 5 and 6 of those verses, gather my godly ones to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. He's the one in charge. He's the one in control. And again, all of the heavens and the earth and creation shout of who he is. Gather my godly ones. So God's speaking first here to his people, the godly ones, as their God, as a judge, to give them instruction. So let's hear what he says then to his people that he is summoning, that he wants to talk to. So then Psalm 50, 7 through 13. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices, and your burnt offerings are continually before me. I shall take no young bull out of the house, nor male goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. Shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats? Very interesting portion what God's saying here. I'm not going to go into super depth of that. I want to focus more on just the beginning 7 and 8 of these. God speaking again, then are we listening? And he says, I'll testify against you. I have something. And again, this is That's maybe not what we want to hear, right? That's not what we expect from God. We want the pat on the back. We want the encouragement and those things. And that is also God's heart. But there is also this side to him as a father, as our creator. He wants us to grow. Hebrews again in another place says a father disciplines us out of his love. If your father has reproofs for you, and he's not doing that to make your life difficult or to condemn you or those things, but to call you into something better, to show you something, to help you to grow. And that's what he's doing here, I think, this passage. This is not a condemning passage when he says, I have something against you. Those are kind of harsh words. But I think he's saying there is something I want to remind you of. I think there's something I want you to grow in. And he says, I don't reprove you for your sacrifices, the burnt offerings that you bring, the things required in the law to do, to show up on Sunday and things like that. The outward things are, what we want. We've talked about this verse a couple times here where God in Paul, I think is it Thessalonians, I forget, says, I know your love, you're doing well, but you can do still more. And I think that's a part of the heart of what he is saying here. Outwardly, maybe we are doing well. And certainly this group that I'm talking to here that made the effort to come out on a snowy Sunday. And all the more, thank you, Randy, for being here early and plowing the parking lot for us. There's just a lot goes into this, and we appreciate that. The outward things are good, but I what about your heart attitude? Are we just in it for the show, just in it for the... the outward things. And he kind of says they're just summing things up, I don't need anything from you. I have everything, created this whole world just by saying the word. What are you going to give me? It's not so much the fact that we serve him. Sometimes he gives us the privilege of serving him or the opportunity to do that, but we're not really doing great things for him. Much more the truth of the matter is he serves us. And what a unique God that is when we think that way. All the other gods of the world demand things from us that we've got to come and do these things. God comes to serve us, sends his son to do that. He calls us, he keeps us, he forgives us. He acts out of his mercy and grace. When we think about it, how lost we were, how nothing we are, how hopeless we are until God came into our lives. I was sitting this morning just thinking a little bit about, it would have been easier to stay home. I could have called off church, and sat in front of the fire and went back to bed or something like that, and all of you, the same type of thing, and then kind of struggling at times with this idea of, am I retired or do I have a full-time job? or someplace in between, and kind of, it'd be nice to just, be retired and have nothing else to do but hang Christmas lights and things like that. Finish the home projects and all of those kind of things to do. And then God kind of just reminded me, but where would I be without him? It's not always just easy or that. And not just, boy, I get to be Pastor Hewitt Beulah, but my mind went back. If I hadn't known Christ, I wouldn't have moved up to Richland Center. I wouldn't have met my wife. We wouldn't have the two boys that we have and the family that we have. Where would I be, the direction I was going, a mixed up, messed up young man, if Christ hadn't pursued me, if Christ hadn't had mercy on me and called me and brought me out of those things? I owe everything to him. and need to keep that perspective of that. And so kind of saying that, I got something I want to talk to you about here. And here then, what's our part? What does he tell us? What does he say to us here? What's his advice? What's his counsel for us? We find that in verse 14 and 15. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. We don't just put Thanksgiving away. We probably thought a little bit around the table or something like that. Oh, this is what I'm thankful for, and things like that. But God's saying, I want this to be a heart attitude all the time. And I want it to be a sacrifice of thanksgiving, to realize where the relationship is. It's not just thankful when we get the things that we want. Oh, great, he answered my prayers and things like that. Even in the hardships, even in the trials. And again, going back to my thinking this morning, he has already given me so much more than I deserve. Some things that I could never earn, that I could have never done on my own. And even if there's trials, even if there's difficulties things like that, it's a privilege to serve him. It's a privilege to know him. He goes on, so that sacrifice of thanksgiving, what do we have to be thankful for? We owe him everything. And to live with that attitude, we realize where we are in this relationship. He doesn't need anything from us, but I need everything from him. I am lost without him. Amen. What he has given me and all the blessings he can take away without any requirements or any things like that. It tells us then to pay our vows to him. And I'd say be careful what you say and what you promise. God keeps his word. He expects us to keep our word. Ecclesiastes gives that thought of you're better off not to make promises, to make vows to God if you're not going to keep them. Amen. Be very careful what you say. And too often, in the emotions of the time, as youngsters at camp or something like that, we come up and pray those prayers. Oh, Lord, I give you my whole life. I will go wherever you want me to go. I will do whatever you are. Oh, thank you for saving me. I will do whatever you want. Really? Are you sure of that all the time? And be careful. What you say to God, let your words be few, it says in God's presence. Not making these great claims of what we're going to do for him. It tells us, I think, in here to be honest. Psalm 51, the next psalm here. You desire truth in the innermost being. And that's what he's calling us to. Where's our heart attitudes? Let him search us, not ourselves, but our hearts open to what God wants to say. And then he says, call to me in the day of trouble. And there will be days of trouble, right? We run into those things all the time. This is a fallen world we live in. There's an enemy that's against us. Our own natures fight against us at times. But where we turn in the day of trouble tells us so much, doesn't it? Tells us about ourselves, tells us about our relationship with God. Who do we really think he is? Where is that relationship with him? Is God the last resource? I can't do it anymore. I'm going to try, and my last resort is turning to God and asking for his help. Or do I know that he's a God big enough to handle my biggest problems, but also my smallest problems? And he says, if we turn to him, I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. Right? Don't we honor God even just by asking? If my boys were to call me, or somebody from the church were to call me and say, hey, Pastor, I'd really like your counsel. I'd really like your advice on this. That, you learn as your kids grow up and leave the house and stuff like that, they're not under your command anymore, right? You talk carefully sometimes. They might not want your advice. But if they come and ask for it, how neat is that? How much is honoring of that? And how much do we honor God than saying, I trust you, I trust your wisdom, I trust your power. Can you help me in this day of trouble? We honor him by doing that. And then as he intervenes for us and rescues us, which he promises to do, how much that brings honor to him. How much more do we all of a sudden have thanksgiving to give to him? I was lost. I was desperate. I didn't know what to do next, and you showed up and you showed me what to do. Even in the little things. Lord, where are my keys? Or where, you know, those type of things just as much. Honors him as we do that. In his answering that, it brings honor to him, not to us. And again, that is the goal, isn't it, for that? Well, God goes on to speak then, and he has words to say to others, and those would be the wicked. And that's not necessarily always the pagan people out in the world that don't know God at all, but it might be sometimes people that are in the church just as much. But their hearts are not here. I don't judge anybody's hearts, or I shouldn't. But why are they here? Why are they coming? Why are they answering God's summons there? So this is what he says in the next verses here. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silence. You thought I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. Isn't it interesting there that the non-believers or the false believers and stuff like that, they know the Word of God. They know His standards. Again, all creation tells us that. And how quick they are to point out when we as Christians don't live up to that. Huh, what do you mean? You're not supposed to judge people. You know how quick they are to see the hypocrisy in the church. And of course, if they're in the church, they think it's their job to point that out to the others rather than looking at themselves. And again, an interesting portion. Boy, we could jump in and do a lot of details here. I want to just focus on verses 17 and 21 here as far as pulling something out of here. Who's he talking to when he there? In the description there, for you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. Here are people that want all the benefits of knowing Christ, want his answers, want his help, but they're not willing to do the work. They're not willing to put the effort into knowing God and growing with him. They're not willing to listen. They have no time for his word. And have we been saying that here? Just essential for the Christian life, you need to be in God's word every day. At some point, and you also need to be involved in a fellowship group, a small group where you can talk about that word and not just your thoughts, but grow from each other, right? I don't want to do the work. I just want the easy way. I want the ticket to heaven. I want to be thought of well as an outstanding citizen, a part of the church or whatever. But God is not for them. In verse 21, he says then, you've done these things, and I've been silent, and you thought that I was just like you. They don't know God, and that is the goal. Prayer after prayer, Paul prays that you would know God. That is our goal, to know him, to understand him, to be able to relate to him. And again, not on our terms, but on his terms. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God, not just casually do those things. And then we assume that God is made in our image rather than the other way around. We're made in His image. He calls us up higher. We tend to sometimes think He's in our image and bring Him down to our level just like us. And that just does not honor God at all. He's God, right, when He does those things, when He holds us to that standard. They can fool others, and they can fool themselves. They can look good on the outside, but God searches our hearts. God knows what's on the inside for us. Reminds me back to Romans 1, 20 and 21. We looked at 20 last week. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what was made, so that they are without excuse. Okay, and again, there's something in everybody's heart. There's a conscience. They know right and wrong. They know those things. Their conscience might be hardened. They might have turned away from God. He might have hardened their hearts even, and things like that that they don't really know anymore. But there was a time when they knew what was right and wrong, and they turned away from it. And so 21, this verse, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. And there's again the two things God's calling us to this time, to have a thankful heart and to honor Him in the way that we relate to Him, what we ask of Him, how we deal with Him. And as they do that, as they turn away from God, they become futile in their speculations. Their hearts, foolish hearts, were darkened. And if you go on in Romans 1 there, that's just the beginning of a spiral down into destruction. You don't acknowledge God. You don't give Him your place. You don't give Him thanks for the ways He's blessed you. You don't honor Him in your actions and stuff like that. God turns away from you. It's not that He necessarily punishes you. He just leaves you to your own devices. What would the world look like without God? What would my life be? Back to that thought. Where would have I been if God had not stepped in and intervened in my life? The mercy and grace that He's had on me. So with that... And to these people, He also has words of warning. He has a remedy, steps of action. And again, His heart here is not to condemn them. He's calling them to something. So 22 and 23. Now consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you in pieces, and there will be none to deliver. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. And to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of my God. Consider this. Don't forget, don't ignore this. Listen to this. In those days of trouble, where are you going to turn if you don't have God? You're going to turn to the enemy whose plans are to steal, kill, and destroy? Is he going to answer? Is he going to help you find the way out? Is he going to help you find a way forward? No, not at all. So offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and honor me. Those are the same words that He said to the faithful people in the first half of this. Offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Turn your hearts to me. And don't fool yourselves. You might look good on the outside, but be honest with yourselves. How are you doing in your lives with that? And then he ends that with be honest, look at yourself. He who sets his way aright, you can change. You can humble yourself. He is calling you back here in this. All He wants you to be is to be thankful, to give Him the credit of the God that He is for us. And then in doing that, honoring Him by seeking Him, following Him, listening to Him, calling to Him. And the conclusion there is, I will show you my salvation. I will let you be saved. And isn't that what it's all about in the end? God kind of comes in judgment here with a word for us. Are we going to hear this? Are we going to accept this? Or are we going to, who are you to tell me what to do type of thing? Someday we are going to stand before God, and there's not going to be a time to change. There's not going to be that the time to change your mind. Let me try again. And there, that's the end. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus? Is he going to welcome you into his place? And that brings us to, moves us into then the communion time. God's presence here in a very real and tangible way with us here this morning. I think of Luke 10:20, when we come to a time like this. The disciples have been out. He's given them power over demons, and they've done great things. They call down things and cast out demons, and they're coming back all excited. Oh, boy, our church has really grown. We're really doing neat things and things like that. But Jesus says to them, nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. That's what it's all about, isn't it? And that brings us to this time of communion, and it's a time of reflection again, letting God search our hearts. As we receive him, are we doing that in spirit and truth? Are we doing it with a real attitude of thanksgiving to honor him, realizing what he is? Letting God search our hearts. Not you searching your hearts, but letting God search your heart. Sometimes we search our hearts and we're real quick to, no, I'm doing pretty good. I've got my act together pretty well. Everything's okay. And sometimes we search our hearts and we condemn ourselves. Oh, no, there's all these things, you know, I could be doing better. But what's God's heart for us this day? What does he say to us? And I don't know where anybody else's heart is as I do this. Just realizing the debt that he has paid for me, the thankfulness of that. And so I am glad that we have an open communion. You don't have to be a member of the church. I am not the one to judge and say, well, you get to, you're worthy, you're not worthy, and stuff like that. It's completely between you and God with that. And as Elia, let him search your hearts. If you find something lacking there's the door is open, there's the opportunity to change. God, you're speaking to me. I need to be more thankful. And then this communion is just moves into the Christmas time so well. We're not waiting for Christ to come. Sometimes we fall into that, you know, lighting the candles and going through, oh, I hope he comes, and then Christmas, oh, surprise, he came again. No, Jesus came 2,000 years ago, and he is still here. We are celebrating that he has come. And we're celebrating as we move into this Christmas season what he has done. It's a birthday. Not just that he was born, but what's he doing now? What's going on in the life of the church in the life of Christ that he's doing and doing in our midst? What's he doing now? What's he going to do in the future for us? That's what we do when we celebrate birthdays, right? Oh, you're 16. Or you're 13, you're a teenager now. It's not you were born 13 years ago, but no, this is a new chapter, a new part of you. Oh, you're 16, you get your driver's license. 18, you can vote now. Those type of things is what we celebrate, the ongoing life of Christ. And that's what we have there. Remember that Jesus did come for us. And that's what we're celebrating. He came in the lowest form possible to set the example for us. He came to die on the cross, and that's what we're remembering here as well. Came to save us because we were lost. So let's move into this time of communion then. Again, open communion. This is between you and God. His offer there, he wants us to remember he gives his body and his blood to us freely given. Will we freely receive it? But on his terms, not our terms. What words of Apostle Paul, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So let's just bow in prayer. God of mercy, we thank you that you ever loved us and provided for our redemption. We thank you for your Son who died to save us and for your Spirit who invites us to draw near. Guide us now as we commemorate the suffering of our Lord. Help us to remember the cost of salvation. We thank you for this bread and juice that represents the body and blood of our Lord Jesus, freely offered for our forgiveness and redemption. It's in his name that we pray. In his presence we come. So, amen. Mark, if you'd like to come again, I didn't ask you ahead of time, but we are good at ad-libbing, I guess. If you could pass that out. Again, open communion, and we ask that you take these elements and keep them, and we'll partake of them together. This represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for you. May it preserve your body, soul, and spirit complete unto everlasting life. Take and eat this by faith with thanksgiving, remembering that he died for you. And this represents the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for you. May it preserve your body, soul, and spirit complete unto everlasting life. Drink this, remembering that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful. Heavenly Father, we do thank you just for Jesus coming, becoming one of us. Living your life, giving your life for us, the sacrifice of your body and your blood, Lord God, that we could come boldly to your presence, Lord, that we could have the just with that thankfulness in our hearts, Lord, for what you have done for us, that we would honor you in all that we do and say. Then we give you the praise and glory for this. Then in Jesus' name, amen. And we do have Sunday afternoon questions. Packers don't play today, so you've got more time to think on these things. What role does God have in your daily life? Is he just a Sunday morning thing? Just 5 minutes, or is he part of all of that? What attitude characterizes how you live your life? And that might be more interesting to ask somebody else that question. How do you see me? What is my attitude that I live with? Am I a joyful person? Am I a complaining person? Am I a thankful person? God wants us to be living in that full, not the worries of the world. And then lastly, just how often do you ask God for help? He's always with you. He's always right, always available. And don't you think he could help maybe? That he would have some answers and things to show us. So just thank you again all for being here and for this time, the privilege of being your pastor and worshiping together with all of you. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your grace and your goodness, the beauty of this day. Lord, help us to honor you in all that we do and say. Help us to be thankful, Lord, for the blessings that we take so for granted all the time. And even in the difficult times, to be able to give you a sacrifice of praise. Lord, we would be lost without you, but in you we can have a confidence and assurance. So do pray these things in Jesus' name and that he would be glorified. Amen. So come back next week and remember it's a potluck. Come and eat with us.